Glad to be with you again. Looking forward to the spending time in the Word. If you're like us, you may be wondering where summer went. I don't know if you've been as busy as we have, and then it's one of those moments where you realize our kids are going back into school time, and it just seems like it all went by too fast. But looking forward to grabbing hold of what the Lord has for us this morning, and we're going to carry forward, kind of picking up where we left off last week, and we'll read a few verses this morning and then carry forward from there. Let's pray, give our time to the Lord, and we'll enjoy looking to Him this morning. Lord, thank You again for everything that You have blessed us with, an opportunity of peace to worship You in this morning, to enjoy listening to You, that we can come together, and again, not just to a building, but to a person, that we might be united in You, that we might worship You today, that we might hear from You. And again, we just put ourselves as humble servants before You and trust once more that You alone are the speaker to our hearts, the changer of our lives, the One who molds us and shapes us. And again, we just pray that this morning, as we do each time, that we would trust and not let it become routine, but become a point where we would put ourselves before the reigning King and listen to You this morning. And again, with that confidence alone, can we open Your Word and trust that You will have words vital to our lives and livelihood today. And so we thank You for this and all things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to open with a question this morning. We're going to read a few verses that we left.
Problems this morning. Did I bump the microphone? Should we use this one? Thank you, we will. I'm breaking down on several means today, but we're going to open up with a few verses, and in doing so, pick up in some places that we left off last week. And here's what the question I want to ask you as we begin reading this morning, and that is this: are you deliberate in your walk, or part of a carefree culture? And I'll explain that in a moment. How deliberate are we in our walk with the Lord this morning? Or are we as carefree as perhaps some of the culture we come from? Listen to these words. And again, these are words we read last week in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. And we were talking last week about what it means to give, what it means to be someone who gives, and how the Lord calls us to give, not only monetarily, but out of our time, in a heart attitude that is not closed-handed, but a conduit that the Lord can then give through. Listen to what it says. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is to make is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You see, God is in the purpose of providing an abundance for every good deed. He is the supplier. He has not called us just to do things on His behalf without equipping us for that which He calls us to. But this morning, I want to put out there that as we've been studying this letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, we've been talking about a church that went from Christ focus to self focus. From being self-absorbed, Paul was trying to turn them for the understanding of what it meant to be God-absorbed, that they would be absorbed and now found in Him where they had been found consumed in themselves. They were looking to consume and be consumers of their own appetites, their own wills, their own ideas and ideals, in which Paul was reminding them, listen, you have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. Now love and live for God alone. And this was something that they needed to understand in their marriages, in their personal lives, in their sexuality, in their church meetings, in every every facet of life, to go from being self-focused to God-focused. And what I want to put before you this morning, as they were being put and pointed toward the Lord and Heavenly Father, that we need Him in as much to know how to give as we need Him to know what to give, even as much as we know what to ask for when we are calling to be given to. I hope that makes sense to you. But as we look to Him, first off, I want to note this, that with great wealth comes great responsibility, as it's been said, right? That as you look and turn and note here, He's saying God is providing sufficiency and abundance of everything for every good deed. Where there's abundance, it requires an abundance of wisdom. We talked about last week that it is difficult for us when we have wealth. The danger when God said, remember, it is harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than a camel through the eye of a needle. It was not wealth that was the sin. It was not the money that was the evil. What was dangerous was that with wealth came this self-satisfied, self-empowered person who now had the understanding that they were now in need of nothing, right? Again, Revelation chapter 3, in his letters to the seven churches, he says, you have become rich and feel now that you are in need of nothing. There was the sin. And again, I remind you that the one who has a bank account full, in the moment they need new shoes, how much time do they spend on their face, on their knees, praying to a God about which shoes to buy and how much to spend on said shoes? No, if you have a bank account full, what do? Go down and buy some shoes. In fact, if you were seen wailing on your face on the street, crying out for shoes, when you had a bank account full and a car behind you to get to the store, people would look at you in an odd way, wouldn't they? In fact, you'd just say, go get yourself some shoes. But you look at the person who has nothing. You see, they need cry out. They have nothing. In fact, every moment, their dependence is on the Lord for their need. And they cry out legitimately, wondering how and where God will provide. You see, again, this is a reminder, the blessing of having nothing is this, that you are in a place where firsthand you begin to see the provision of the Lord in amazing ways. You see, we don't see having nothing as a blessing, do we? But the blessing of having nothing is that you are in this position of seeing God's greatness firsthand. And there's nothing in between. We've been in that position where there is a bill for a payment that comes in. And the next day, a check from a friend for no apparent reason, in the exact amount of the bill that needed to be paid. And we can only say, thank you, Lord, right? Because it's obvious. It's evident. Now, here's the danger, everyone. When you have much, you are called to live in the same dependence as the person without. The danger is when you have much, guess what? You don't need to immediately go to the Lord to call on Him. You don't immediately need to have that same sense of dependence. And today, as we read, I want you to note this, and here's the call. Are we deliberate in our walk, or just simply called to a carefree culture, right? Listen to what he says again. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. But note this. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. You see, today we are called to give and receive, not grudgingly or under compulsion. And isn't that interesting that today media has become great at the manipulating of emotions? And sometimes I've been in churches and congregations who could be given an award equally for that same manipulation. We like to bring the lights up and we like to bring them down. And we make the music loud and then we bring it quiet. And by the end, you don't know whether to laugh or to cry or to keep on singing. Do you know what I mean? I've been to retreats where I've had a speaker come up and say, make sure you get a lot of Kleenex boxes. And I'll say, why is that? It's going to be a crier tonight. And on one side, I get it, right? They understand and they're preparing for what's an emotional message. On the other side, I feel a little bit jaded. Like they're preparing for an emotional manipulation. Do you know what I mean? They're already preparing to push something, and what I want is not to have my emotions toyed with. What I want is the truth. Does that make sense? What I want is not just to see the naked poor child on the TV, though my heart breaks. I want to give for the right reasons, not because I was guilted into giving. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't want to give for the wrong reasons. And know what Paul says, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion. How much do we give at times grudgingly because we feel like we have to? And we read somewhere in the Bible it says 10%. Well, be careful because you can give that 10% and God can look at it and go, not enough. Remember the Pharisees and their wads of cash? And the poor woman who gave pennies, and they said, Jesus, who gave more? What was the answer? The woman who gave out of her sacrifice, not out of the abundance. The person who gave in secret, not the person who gave for all to see. You see, it was more the heart attitude than the amount going in the box. And on the other side, be careful, because when you go back and look at Scripture, if you want to take a number like 10%, be careful, because that was the number that was given simply to give to the priesthood in the Old Testament to cover their expenses, because the Levites didn't get an inheritance like everyone else did. On top of that, if you read God's law, it says, oh, and by the way, never close your hand to the poor. They will always be with you. Oh, and when I tell you to let your servant go, give them freely from your wine vat and your flock, and do not withhold from them. 10% was a minimum, not a maximum. They were to freely give on top of what they were giving, out of all that God had given them. Why? Because, what did we read? He was giving sufficiently in everything, in abundance for every good work. And they were to trust that fact. But here's the question this morning. We understand that having much doesn't mean you can give much and appease the Lord. And you can have little and give little and you can appease the Lord. We're understanding this, that God's dealing with a heart. And this morning, what we need to look at is that our heart must be before Him in all that we give, and that we must do so not grudgingly or under compulsion, but by this, in a purposed heart. Are you like me? And sometimes I have friends who put me to shame. Often, my offering for the Lord is one in which on a Sunday morning, I go, oh yeah, there's an offering. Haul out the wallet. What do we have today? Right? Or haul out the checkbook. What number comes to mind? I know someone who actually spends an evening in the week in which they purposefully spend time in prayer asking God what, how much, and to whom they might give. So that they can go to the bank on Friday when it's open, take it out, and have it ready to present on Sunday. That puts me to shame. Why? Because of the purpose, right? They're not just freely giving willy-nilly. They're actually expecting and understanding that God can lay upon their heart a person, an amount, a time, a place to give. They are giving purposefully. They are giving in a place where they have put their heart before the Lord. in an understanding that he wants to use them and use them in such a way that he wants to give out of how he's given to them. Are you that purposed in your heart when you give today? There's times when I've got extra change and I feel the Lord prompting me to put it in one's cup or do something. I have another friend who goes down and on purpose doesn't have change in his pocket, but gets a few extra bills because he knows he's going to see the purpose. And not only that, he separates an extra half hour for his lunch so that he can take that person out for lunch, not just put money in the cup. That's purpose. You see, as much as God calls us to give, we need to first give of our heart, soul, and mind. And here's an interesting one, and I may have shared this with a few of you, but it was a wake-up call to me today. Not only are we called to give, and I always think when I read the scriptures that giving is monetarily. And like we said, there is a natural supporting for the church and all that the church does. And this is good and this is right in God's time and place and blessing. And yet, as we look to God's call to give this morning, I want you to note something. Money isn't always the answer to everything. I know we'd like to think that. And in today's culture, it seems like putting the money in the cup, doing something, makes us feel like we did something. We solved a problem. But what I often do is I try to take the easiest road, the one that dirties my clothes the least. Here's a picture for you, and I believe I have mentioned this to a few, but listen, we went over to Ireland and met with some of my wife's extended family and cousins there, and happily and surprisingly met one of her cousins who works for the big organization Oxfam, one of the biggest providers of world aid and trying to fight world poverty. And as we began to sit down and ask him questions, it was fascinating. He said, "What's the most difficult thing that you have to encounter when you fight poverty today?" And his answer was fascinating, and here's why. Do you know what he said? Let me give you an example. He said, not too long ago, we went into a village in a very poor place, a place in which women were having to walk up to 3 miles to a river to carry back pots of water on their head. And he said, we went in and we decided that we were going to spend money and we were going to dig a well in this village. And we decided that we would put a well and that we would ease these people by making it so that they no longer had to walk 3 miles for water. He said the project went out without a hitch. Everyone was happy when it was done. And yet when we went back 1 year later to check how the project had gone, guess what we found? The well had been burned and torched. And it wasn't an act of violence from outside the camp. It happened from inside. Can anyone tell me who torched the well? Amen. The women in the village. Do you know why? Well, every day they would walk down 3 miles to get water. And in this time, they would talk about their kids' sicknesses, their own sicknesses. They would engage in talking about how they dealt with these things, how they dealt with life, how they dealt with all the things that came upon them. And the moment the well came in the land and they had nowhere to walk, nowhere to go, their husbands locked them up and they had no more time, no social life, no anything. And he said, here we came in with the greatest of intentions to help, and what did we do? We actually hurt them more than helped them. He said, here's another one. We just spent 3 years giving farmers in a country seed, and we taught them how to make good soil. We taught them how to harvest a crop. They planted corn, and for 2 or 3 years we helped them build a crop. And guess what happened? In the third year, when they finally came to the fullest of the harvest, they began harvesting their corn, And here came another organization, and you've seen the planes that fly over and drop crates of grain by parachute in. And guess what happened? He said, we spent 3 years developing a culture, a society, viability, and income for these people. And overnight, another aid organization, what did they do? They made 3 years of work absolutely worthless. Why would we go down and buy your corn when we can go get it for free from UNICEF up the road? He said, we try to help, but guess what? Sometimes free grain isn't the answer. Sometimes a well to save a walk isn't the answer. Sometimes the coin in the cup doesn't do it. And I don't know if you've had world travel like me, but I've been to places, significantly in the southern United States, where the signs no longer say need food, but rather, why lie? It's for booze. Why lie? It's for porn. Why lie? It's for weed. And guess what? As many people are putting money in the cup as those who put it in the people for food. Anyway, thanks for your honesty, bro. Go have a good one. You see, today, we need as much dependence and wisdom in God, not in just how much we give, but in how we give, isn't it? To take that time in purpose and truth to say, Lord, not what amount am I putting in the box, but how do I put my life before you? Because sometimes the money doesn't solve everything or even anything. And in fact, sometimes it can make it worse. I recently chatted with a parent who has a son addicted to video games and has now lost his job. In fact, I believe it's the second job he's lost. And he said, we've been hard on him. We are upset with him. And I'm ready to take it away. And yet somehow my wife can't get to that point where she's ready to unplug the internet. And when do you give? And when is it time for the swift kick in the pants, right? When do you keep giving, right? When is it a coin in the cup? And when is it, come with me, I want to buy you a meal. Come with me, I want to hear your story. You see, one is an easy fix, isn't it? Because in my conscience, I can say, I gave, they're going to be fine. The other takes time, anguish, it's in the trenches. There may be tears. There may be awkwardness. I'll tell you about one of my greatest friends who I admire the most. He's a pastor in Ontario. And they put it this way. And what a great testimony. They were a little country church. Let's say the size of this church here in a small building. And in a local city, a school had shut down. And they had gotten to a point where they saw the Lord was going to do good and big things. And you know what they said? We feel the Lord calling us to buy that school in the city. So picture you guys picking up and just deciding as Gabriola Fellowship to go buy a 25-classroom school in Nanaimo. And they did. And by the time they got it all together, they did it without a penny of debt. It was amazing. And then they began to wonder, now that we've got a school, what do you do? We're a bunch of country bumpkins. What do we do with this? Well, there was a program called Out of the Cold, and the homeless would go from church to church. They shared the expense that each church would host them one night through the winter so they had a place to eat and to sleep. And they said, we've got 25 classrooms, and we're making the homeless walk halfway across the city every night, right? And so they said, listen, let's just engage the city. Let's make the shelter in the church. And they did. And there was a moment of comfort and a great moment of discomfort because you went from the kind country church to walking through cracked addicts and needles to get into the congregation on Sunday morning. It was a big learning curve. And then it was great because then they saw that these guys were coming into the church, and this was amazing. And they felt like they were giving, but you know what? It wasn't enough. And here was the peak of it all. One day I went and visited my friend, and he asked me to get something from his freezer, and so I did. And I opened this pastor's freezer, and what I see is about what I can amount to about being a bag of 500 cigarettes. And I'm like, is there something you're not telling me? Like, you're harboring a few things in your freezer that I didn't expect there, right? And he says, oh no, that's just for my Doug, he said. I said, your Doug? Explain more. And this is what he said. He said, listen, not only did we decide to put the shelter in a church, we asked that our members would each adopt a person. And this individual became my Doug, okay? And I'll tell you what, here's what I did. We got, and when they agreed, I signed over his social payments into my name. And everything he gets comes through me. And I'll tell you what I've done. Because he's addicted to cigarettes, I went down to the local reserve and I bought 1,000 cigarettes. And he comes to me and I budget out his cigarettes for him. And when I swing by the church, I pick him up and he goes grocery shopping with me, and then I drop him off. And the other day when he had holes in his shoes, you know what? I took him to the store and we bought him shoes. And he says it was terrible because when we took his shoes off, we asked him what size he was, and he told me size 8. And when we sized him up, he was a size 11 and had been wearing a size 8 on the street because it's all he had. He said the smell was terrible, and for a moment I was embarrassed to be with him. He said, because it filled the whole store. But guess what? I managed to save enough money for him to buy shoes. You know what he goes on to say? He said this. He said, listen, not only did I get that, but he comes to me, and then I've saved enough money to get him an apartment. I said, this is amazing. He said, yeah, but not so amazing. I said, why? He says, well, what do you do when you get your Doug an apartment and a 50-year-old prostitute decides to move in with him? What do you do now? He says, I'll tell you what you do. You move your Doug out and you get a new apartment and you just cut and run. That's all you can do because you can't get her out. He says, what else do you do? I'll tell you what do you do when your Doug goes on a bender and goes to a crack house and you lose him for 3 days? Because you know what? This is what they do. They give you the first hit for free, and then they say, come back and pay for it, and you're in, right? Because you're owned. He says, I'll tell you what you do. You walk into the crack house, you find the guy who gave it to him. Imagine a young pastor doing this, and you get in his face, and you say, listen, I own Doug. I'm his payroll. You're never getting paid. Don't ever give him anything again, because if you do, I'm not paying you for it. What do you do when your Doug gets sick from needles and he finds himself with hepatitis in the hospital? I'll tell you what he did. He was in the hospital, even helping change his Doug's diapers and all else. And saw his Doug through to the very end. Isn't that amazing? That's love. That was giving. And you see, I share that story, and it is a true story, because in my mind, it raises the bar, doesn't it? About purpose in your heart. Was that purpose? To see this man through to the end, who became a member of their family in many ways, with young kids. He was willing to go there, not just look down on his addictions, but help him through them. That was giving, the whole gift. And this morning, this isn't a call, because God may not put a Doug in your life this morning. But he may. You know, another friend of mine had another encounter, found himself cleaning a guy's home, had some form of mental illness, was on his own and in tough shape, and yet found that that's what he needed. And the Lord had given him the time, the place, and the space to do it. And got this guy back on his feet. And I'll tell you what, there are moments that are heartbreaking. Because there are times when you see a Doug come to the Lord, come to life, come to love, and go to the Lord in relationship and union. But there are times when you can see someone like him loved and then reject and run the other way. And to be honest, I'd rather not love sometimes than suffer that kind of failure and rejection. But you see, Jesus has called us not to give for what we receive, but to give in order to hope for what we might reproduce. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows abundantly will what? Reap abundantly. You do not know as you plant those seeds. And again, as we've often said, God, the foolish farmer who cast his seed, remember Matthew and the word of God, in the ditch, on the pathways, under the rocks, he put it anywhere and anywhere it might grow. Do you cast your love this way? Not grudgingly, but purposefully, that it might grow seeds in all places? I know I don't. Because I harden my heart. And I see the man on the street with the cup and I think, he'll just use it for booze. He'll just use it. And I've already jaded in my mind what he will do or won't do with my gift and made whether he's worthy. No, God's called us to give in a worthy manner to him. What happens with that gift? That's his. What did we do with God's gift? I'll tell you what we did. Spat on it, rejected it, crucified it. And even now, knowing the forgiveness of the Lord, often go back to what we were instead of embracing what he's made us to be. Reject it more. So today, are you deliberate in your walk or part of a carefree culture that just goes with the flow? And I say this morning, that's often me. And so I speak to myself more than anyone else. The second thing I want to note is this, and we'll say this in short passing, and that is, as we look, note this, just as much as you need the Lord and need to be deliberate in what you give, so too in what you should ask to receive. Have you ever heard these words? Be careful what you ask for. He might just give it to you. Remember the people in Numbers? Numbers chapter 11. Listen to this. And this is the people that God was dealing with after leading them out of Egypt, right? A land of slavery, a land of punishment, a land of hurt. And yet as the people came out, they began complaining. And he heard the people and they said this, give us meat that we may eat. And he said, I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. And he took it to the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? Oh, he says, listen, say to the people, consecrate yourselves tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Have you ever been there where you know the Lord, you know his blessings, and yet long and begin to ask for things that are not of his will today? The wealth, perhaps it's the popularity, perhaps it's the social platform. Perhaps it's the right car to drive that others might see you or acknowledge you. Perhaps there's so many things we're looking for. And yet today, I say this, as much as we need God in understanding and knowing what it is we must give today in purpose, not grudging or under compulsion, so too should we look to him in what we are to ask for. Oh, you want mead? I'll give you mead. In fact, I'm going to make it come out your nose. Go into the book of Samuel and be reminded that the people came down and said, listen, we want a king, right? And Samuel wept. Why? Because he thought they had rejected him. God comes down and says, no, Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being their king. And a king I will give them. Do you guys remember Samuel's address to the people? Today you have asked for a king, and he will take your daughters, and he will take the strongest of your sons, and he will take your fields and your vineyards, and he will take all that you have. You see, they had a firm grasp of what they thought they needed, of what they wanted, but failed to understand what God wanted to give them. And instead of, in their hope for freedom, they chose slavery instead. Slavery to their own appetites, their own desires to be like all the other nations who had a king. Today, what are you asking for? Because in reverse function, are you being compulsed by a society? Is there guilt and compulsion forcing you? That's not the Lord's voice. You see, when you deal with the Lord, he takes sin as far as the east is from the west. Guilt is dealt with. God's conviction, if you've dealt with sin, is now clean and clear. Not guilt, if it's been dealt with. Because he has taken the guilt away. But in clean and clear conviction, the pressuring of others. What are you asking for today? Well, I love God's answer, because when he answers, he always answers and says the true heart behind that which is purposed. And when we read Psalm and chapter 106, it actually says this. He says in verse 11 and following, he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. This is the people coming out of Egypt before Numbers 11. And they're longing for meat. It then says this. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. You know, it says in another translation, when it says a wasting disease, he writes a leanness of spirit. Isn't that interesting? There was a leanness of spirit because their eyes had become fixated not on what they needed, but on what they wanted. Their eyes had become fixated on what they had instead of what they have before them in the glory of the great king. Their eyes had become fixated on the comforts they once enjoyed, instead of the great comforter who was taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. What are your eyes consumed with today? Notice what it says. They sang my praises, but they did not wait for my counsel. This morning, whether you are in a place where God has provided abundantly that you might give, what do you need? To wait on his counsel. And if you've been put in a place where you are in need this morning, guess what we must do? Wait on his counsel. Because he is enough for you. and he is providing an abundance for every good deed. Trust it. Know it to be true. Wait on it. And perhaps if he hasn't told you where to give today, he'll tell you tomorrow. Hold tight. Hold tight. I know one ministry where a man had once taught and said, if you don't know where to give, save it until God tells you where to give. And a man who had ran ministry for many years received a phone call one day and says, listen, this is someone you do not know. And he said, you're right, I don't know you, but who are you? I sat under your teaching many years ago, many years, and you told me to save it until I knew where to give it. And God's convicted that I give towards this. And they supplied some $20,000 towards building a house in a foreign land. It was amazing. And they were able to take what God had given them and then put it towards something that God had laid on their heart. God will work through your free generosity in the moment, in what's in your hand or in your wallet. But he will also work through that purposeful waiting on his counsel where he might put his finger on your heart and say, now's the time. This is the amount. This is the place. This is the time. And most importantly, this is how you can give today. Are you waiting on him in that manner? Or are you like me who looks for the easy way out, hoping 10% will cover my duty and then I can get on with the show? No, he doesn't just want our dollars and cents. He wants our lives. And I love, as we read last week in that same book, 2 Corinthians, but in chapter 8, he said, the Macedonians gave not only of what they had, but of themselves, even beyond themselves. What a great example for us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning as we come together, we can talk about what it means to be those who live not as self-seekers, but soul-searchers. Not ones who seek one's own, but your will be done. Thank you that today, that you give us purpose. You give us life. You give us hope. And whether we've been blessed with much or little, you've given us enough for today. Thank you that today you are providing your wisdom, if only we would seek it and listen for it. Today you are providing eternal opportunities, that you have good works that you have already prepared us for. And while some of us can already think of a Doug that is in our lives this morning, we thank you for opportunities, for wisdom to know how to give, how to help. Thank you for opportunities to know how to come alongside. And perhaps we do not know, but you have blessed us with an abundance. And maybe for some it is material, and you can bless materially. Support those who do have the time. Thank you that as a body we work together, but nothing works if we do not keep our eyes and wait on the counsel of the holy and wise King. And I pray that today and every day as we go out these doors, that we would continue to search, to listen, and to know you alone and settle for nothing less. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.